there's a spirit of forgiveness here this morning. If you need forgiveness, just receive it right now. If you've done something this week that has just kind of messed things up, just ask God now, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And there's a cleansing going on. And it's a cleansing that's greater than just you having your sins forgiven. But it's a cleansing as you ask for forgiveness. It's a cleansing working through you that's going to impact other people. Now that's a word of the Lord here for someone. But as you receive forgiveness, you're going to allow forgiveness to flow through you. And you're going to go to someone and say, I forgive you, forgive me. And there's an opportunity for reconciliation this morning. There's an opportunity to heal and begin to heal some of the wounds and some of the things that have held you captive. But you've got to receive the forgiveness of God. It's not by performance. It's not by your works. It's by receiving what Christ did for you at the cross. Father, we ask you, forgive us. Cleanse us, Father, of all unrighteousness. Everything, God, that is not of you. Purge us of these things. Purge us, God, of the attitude of just going on with business as normal. Father, help us to be that change agent, that as we receive forgiveness, God, that forgiveness will use us and channel through us, God, to touch the lives of other people, of our family, of our friends. Lord, at this time of Thanksgiving, there needs to be healing in our land. There needs to be healing, Father, in our households. There needs to be healing within our community. Father God, let it begin with us. As you heal us, as you forgive us, God, let that power of your grace, of your goodness, flow through us to begin to touch the lives of others around us. Praise you, Jesus. We yield to that. We yield to it. Kira mada kasada kote beda kasada. Roto rabo shi kita da kasada. Bori and eda kasikira para kasada da kora. Glory, glory, glory. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Nera bahasada kasada kateri. I don't want to disturb the flow, but if you need prayer this morning, I want to invite you to the front. Maybe you're dealing with just weakness in the body, maybe whatever reason, just you need to be set free. You need healing this morning. I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to lay hands on you. And you better have your Bibles ready because we're going to be turning in Scripture today too. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want to kind of focus on the word fragrance in that today as it'll pop up. Not that word, but the fragrance of God. We're to have a fragrance about us. There's supposed to be an odor about us and not a smelly odor of a dead thing. I heard somebody the other day, it's easy to trail skunks because their scent is hard to lose. We don't want that kind of a scent. We want an aroma of life about us, amen. We want to give off that fragrance of God, of His person, of His character, of who He is. So with that, let's launch into this. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday. Traditionally, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of giving thanks to God for His blessings on our family and on our nation. It's a time to reflect on the goodness of God for the past year and even to begin to look into the future year. Oh God, thank you for the blessings that you've got prepared for us. And yet today, we're probably not unusual, but yet today we're surrounded with contradictory circumstances. I heard the other day that some people are saying that Thanksgiving is a bigoted holiday. You know, I don't know how they come up with that, but it's just any it's like any tradition, anything we've ever done, it's suddenly become evil. It's suddenly become a vile thing to do. You know, the world's in turmoil. We're a nation that seems to be torn apart at the seams, and it is reported more divided than ever in its history. Do you believe that? We're more divided now than we've ever been in the history of a nation. Since 1776, we've never been so divided as we have today. Well, let's do a reality check. Every generation at any given time thinks that theirs is the worst time in history. If you go back, they said about World War II, Jesus Christ has got to be returning because look at how terrible the world is. In 1917, 1918, there were people that went up to the top of mountains. They put on white robes. They literally sold their houses and everything they had and went to the top of the mountain because things were so bad, Jesus had to come back on any given day. Many of us remember in 1988, there were the book, famous book that was published, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return. When he didn't make it in 88, the sequel came out. 89 Reasons Why He Would Return in 89. I think there was one about 1990, but it didn't sell too well. There was a date put out. Was it for this year or next year? There was a date someone put out, or maybe a couple years ago even, a date was put out by somebody in California that Jesus was going to return, but that's kind of come and gone too. And I'll just bring that up to where it's always been rough. There's always been circumstances, even the first Thanksgiving. There were circumstances that they weren't, they were glad that they had enough food to get them through the season. And then the Indians started showing up. And they didn't have war paint on. And the first thing that went through their minds is, we've got all these Indians coming, and it's the job of a host to feed the guests. We barely have enough food to have this one big celebration and then to get us through the winter. We don't have enough food to feed them. And the Indians kept coming and coming and coming. But as they came, the Indians brought deer and they brought birds and they brought game and they brought food and fish and they brought some of their, they showed us how to cook some of the vegetables that we had never seen before over here. And they shared with us instead of us sharing with them. I mean, it was equal, but the Indians probably brought far more food than we did because they probably outnumbered the pilgrims at that time. So in the midst of what could have been a really tense situation, God provided, and we call that the first Thanksgiving. Question is, are we more divided than ever in American history? Think about the American Civil War. Are we more divided now than we were then? When brother was fighting brothers, when families were divided, and sometimes the family was killed by being on the Union and being on the Confederate side, and they lost both of their sons, or all their sons. How about the 1930s? Now, I don't remember this, but I've seen newsreel footings of it. In the 1930s, the communists and the fascists openly brawled in the city streets in Chicago and New York and some of the others. They actually fought for power. They used clubs. They beat one another. And the police sat back and did absolutely nothing because it was a focused riot of destruction. And people got killed in it. Are we more divided than then? How about when the KKK lynched blacks and burned crosses in front of their homes? Are we more divided now than we were then? How about when cities, and I remember this, when cities and college campuses burned with riots in the 60s? Are we more divided now than them? Charles Dickens wrote in the opening sentence in A Tale of Two Cities in 1859. Think about it, 1859, wrote, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." Sound familiar? "It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, and it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way." That's what he wrote, A Tale of Two Cities. And we kind of live in that today. a tale of two cities. There is the natural Jerusalem, and there's the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I think you told me this, Jerusalem is actually plural, isn't it? Whenever you speak the name Jerusalem, it's a plural. Well, we don't call New York cities or Philadelphia's or Kaiser's. But when you say Jerusalem, you're talking about twin cities. One natural, one spiritual. Why would God do that? Why would people name a city with a duality to it? Because they understood there is a natural and there is a supernatural. There is the earthly and there is the godly. Go to John 16:33. We've used this scripture a lot over the years, but Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See, now, part of the question is, this is a contradiction that confuses us. How can we have peace and at the same time have tribulation? If you have an answer for that, you're probably ahead of me. But we have peace and we have tribulation all at the same time. You can't. See, we have grown up to think that peace is the absence of any conflicts. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said in the first part of that, these things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. See, we're either in Christ or we're in the world. You're either going to walk in peace or you're going to walk in the tribulation of the world and be upset and be twisted and be turned and go be pulled this direction and that direction by everything that you hear. You know, the Bible talks about that we shouldn't be natural men pulled by every wind of doctrine. And we often are because we don't have peace. Because although we experience Christ and we bump into Christ, we're not in Him sufficiently to let Him be our peace in the midst of the tribulation. Go to Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to throw out a lot of scripture here at first. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when persecution or tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." He said they received the word, but there's stony ground. Stony ground is you hear the word, you rejoice, you're excited about it, but you may spring up very quickly, but in stony ground you don't last because the ground's shallow. I read the other day an example where they were talking about that they sowed seed on stony ground and in good ground. They said the seed in the stony ground, man, it just jumped up. It looked was flourished, it looked healthy, it looked strong, and it was growing while the seed in the good ground was doing nothing. As a seed continued to grow in the stony ground, it soon maxed out. Because it demanded more moisture and demanded more nutrients that weren't in the soil, it began to wither and it died. And by the time it died, the seed in the good ground had begun to sprout. But it had good roots. It had good feeding. It had good moisture. And it grew and flourished and was alive and bore fruit, where the other one sprang up quickly, but it didn't endure. Well, why didn't it endure? It had the same word. It had the same seed. It didn't endure because of persecution and tribulation. See, Jesus knew these things were going to come against us. He knew that in this world you will have tribulation. As long as you're in this world, you're going to have problems. As long as you're here, oh, for that sweet by and by. Oh, for that time, God. You know, people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put the devil under my feet. Well, that's good, but he's not in heaven. You need to put him under your feet in this life. In this world, you will have tribulation, but if we're in Christ, we will have peace. Shalom. Blessedness, every need met. We will have confidence. We will have strength. We will have endurance. We will have the things we need because we're in Him, and those things that we need are in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus didn't say if trouble arises. He says when. In Matthew 13:21, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. It always comes because of the word. It's always trying to steal the word of God out of your life. That's why persecution comes. Look, if you're not a threat to the devil, he could care less about you. He'll let you do whatever you want to. That's why so many denominational churches and so many practicing Christians, well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, why don't you? Well, he's never bothered me. That's part of your problem. You haven't done anything to make the devil nervous. Gary Paxton sang a song, 30 years ago now, maybe longer than that. He said, when you die, basically the theme was, when you die, will the devil notice? You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians, when we leave, the devil's going to say, who? Because we never threatened him. We let him have his way, and he let you have your way, and we live nice and peaceful and quiet and all these different things, and it's just like, just don't bother him. You won't have any trouble. But boy, you start believing in Jesus Christ, oh, he doesn't like that. See, it's the word. He comes to get the word. If you have no word, he's not going to bother you. And we've known Christians, well, I don't want to get in the word because I don't want the devil to bother me. Listen, he already has got you where he wants you. The word will set you free. The word, listen, the word doesn't cause the devil to attack you. He already is attacking you. You just don't know about it because you don't know there's anything different than what you're currently experiencing. And so when you get the word, you get light in your darkness. And you start thinking, I can live better than what I'm living. I can accomplish more than what I'm accomplishing right now. And that word gets on the inside of you and say, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the devil goes, danger, danger, danger. And the devil starts sending out demons and all, because now you're breaking free. Well, I just don't want him to bother me. Well, stay in jail. Stay in prison. The devil doesn't care as long as he has you where he wants you. See, they don't start sending people after you until you've violated something. The devil, when you start violating his rules, his principles, his authority, he'll start sending people after you. But listen, the good news is you're free. You're free. You're free. See, we want revival with no persecution. It doesn't happen. We want the glory of God. We want the resurrection without the crucifixion. It doesn't happen. Moses, you know, the people wanted the promised land. They didn't want to have to face Pharaoh. They didn't want to have to make a commitment. They didn't want to have to wait for 40 days for Moses to come down off the mountain. That's how shallow some of us are. We can't last for 40 days without Moses. And so when Moses doesn't show up, and it had to be before 40 days was up, when Moses showed up, they had already built a golden calf, had already instituted a new priesthood, had already brought all these other things in. Why? Moses was late. And some of you think God's late. And so you're switching over to your alternate gods, your plan B backup. Well, maybe this will work since God didn't come through. No, no, no. God is never late. In 1 Peter 5, oh, this is good. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, see, it's not God. God's not the one doing this to you. Our adversary is the devil. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, right there in verse 8, it's telling you the devil can't devour everyone. Oh, I can't do this because the devil will get me. Listen, you can get strong enough, the devil will leave you alone, and it's because he knows he'll get thumped. My mother was a thumping mother. I mean, I tell you, when I got in trouble, this is before I met Debbie. Close your ears on this one, hon. But at church camp, I was 11, I don't think older than 12, and at church camp one year, this girl and I started sitting together. And we were talking during campfire. Everyone else is kumbaya, my Lord. We're just back there kind of in the back row. We're just talking to one another and just chatting and everything. And all of a sudden, my mother thumped me. Came up behind me, the sneak. And my mother was 5'1". But I tell you, she packed a wallop. She could whip out a bar of Dial soap before you could blink. But she also had a thumper. She took her finger and with one finger would thump me on the back of my head. And who did that? I turned around. There's Mom just looking at me. She didn't have to say a word. See, you can get to that on the devil where you thump him and he'll back off. He'll change his behavior because he cannot, listen, because he cannot get you to change your behavior because you're hanging on to the word of God and you will not let go. Amen. And when you get to that point, he can't pick on you. He can bring things up now and then, but it gets further and further apart. Why? Because now you're sober. Now you're awake. Now you're vigilant. Now, verse 9 says, resist him, still talking about the devil, resist him, the devil, steadfast in the faith. Now, what faith is that? Well, you go back to John 16:33, and it says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is our faith, that Jesus, this hit me in the word of the Lord the other day that he spoke, I think it was last Sunday. He is the Messiah, the deliverer. He is the anointed one that destroys the yokes of bondage. He's not just, he's a cute little man that died on a cross and is sitting in heaven now. No, he is the Messiah. Well, what is the Messiah? He is the deliverer. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And when he shows up on the scene, the devil, your Lord. Does that mean the devil's safe? No, but he understands authority. And if we understood the authority of the Messiah and we would walk in his anointing, in his authority, the devil would bow to you too. Because you've got power and authority over him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil may be the god of the world, but the God of the universe, the God of creation itself, resides within us. Now, why do I want to give that up for a piece of dirt? Why do I want to yield the inheritance that God has for me? For just let me get by today? You know, just don't bother me today. No. Devil, I'm looking for you. And it's going to be a bad day for you because I woke up. You ought to get that attitude. I'm awake. Woody tells a story about a woman every morning. He stayed in her house once, and every morning she got, sir, I'm reporting for duty, sir. I mean, just like, let the devil know you're awake. And she would go around that house, and she would cast out, you know, just rebuke the devil. Devil, I'm your worst nightmare. Devil, you have no authority in this house. I'm taking charge over this. You are gone. You are defeated. And most of them, is the devil awake yet? Well, one, he's a spirit, and he doesn't sleep. But two, you have authority over devils. Jesus gave his disciples the authority to cast out devils. So I heard someone ask, they didn't ask me, but I heard them ask somebody else a stupid question. Well, if I have a devil, can I cast him out of me? Yes. Well, I tried it and it didn't work. That's because you never disciplined yourself to stay at that level, so you cast him out, and then you went back to living like you did before, and he came back in, and you say, but he came back in. Well, duh. Sweep the house out and inhabit it. Take residence in your home. Amen. Take residence in who you are. I am of God, and God is in me, and I'm not leaving my house vacant. I'm not leaving it open for just any old soul or spirit or demon or imp to come in and take possession of what I've just cleaned up. Hallelujah. There's some good word in that. So it says, resist him, the devil, steadfast in the faith that Jesus has overcome the world, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody's dealing with this. You're not that unique. The devil gets us to think, so It's only you that has ever messed up this much. Everybody else has got it right but you. You are an open target. No, he says here, what happens to you is happening to everybody in the world. You're not that special. You know, you cry, sometimes people cry out, God, if you only understood what I'm going through. He understands. It's like he's given us the gun, the word of God. He's given it, we'll make it spiritual. He's given you the sword. It's time to cut the devil's head off. It's time to use the weapons of offense and offend the devil. It's time for the body of Christ to take charge, not whine when the devil shows up on the scene. See, we're so upset now. There's so much going on in politics. There's so much going on in the world. Isn't that great? God is exposing it all. It all. I mean, I don't think we're going to see a little bit. It's not just, I'm turning up the heat and just get two or three people out of the way. This, we could be seeing the death of a movement. Russia, the great experiment, endured for 70 years, and it collapsed in on itself, just like what we're seeing today in politics. It's beginning to collapse in on itself. God isn't done yet. Verse 10 in 1 Peter 5, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, there's things to go through. How long is this going to last? Well, by the question, it's going to last longer than you want it to. How long, Lord? See, you're looking at how long. You're not looking at the Lord. You've got your eyes off your solution onto your problem, and so it's going to last a little bit longer because you're looking at the wrong thing. You know, how long do I have to sit in church before this message gets over? I'm about done. Could I have five more minutes? Would you give me five more minutes? Raise up your hand. Can I have five more minutes? Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Hey, we got another hour here. I mean, we can go all night. Amen? See, I'm making a humorous thing of it, but it's true. The more you look at the devil, the longer it continues because you're not looking at the salvation. So after you've suffered a while, perfect. I got to read the whole thing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Oh, my. So when you come through a battle, you're established. When you come through and you've got the victory, I don't have to go back and refight it. That ground belongs to me. I'm not backing up. You don't back up after you won. You don't give back the ground you just took. You hold it, and you keep advancing. One person asked General Patton how he keeps winning, and he says, when are you going to go on defense? He says, when I get into a defensive mode, I lose. I want the enemy to be defending. I'm the attacker. I am taking ground, and most Christians live their life in a defense mode. We're not aggressive to take what God has given to us. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're living in evil times. He says, you've got to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now, the best explanation I've ever heard of this is walking in a cow pasture. And if you've ever walked in a cow pasture, you've got to be careful where you put your feet. Because the cows will do their business, and they don't care where. They're just walking along, and it flops. And grass grows up, and weeds cover it, and you start looking around, and you what was that wet thing I just stepped in? And it's like, oh, my goodness. Walking like a fool is running through a cow pasture. And you're going to get stuff all over you, your shoes, your legs, your arms, your hands, because when you get those wet patties, they just splatter everywhere. Walking circumspectly, I am watching where I put my foot. I'm walking very purposely, very diligently. I am placing my foot on purpose everywhere I go. That's what it is to walk circumspectly. You need to learn how to walk with purpose in your life. Let's go to Exodus 23:13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Again, he says, walk circumspectly. Now, in the New Testament, in Ephesians, the word circumspectly means to be diligent, or in other words, in maturity, to walk in maturity, walk diligently in your life with purpose. In Exodus, circumspect means to keep, observe, heed, or pay attention to. In other words, pay attention to what I'm talking about. Pay attention to what I'm saying. You know, we remember song lines more than we remember Bible verses. We remember who said what on the nightly news or in our favorite soap opera. They're both about the same. More than we do what the preacher said. One will change your life for the better. One will drag you down into depression. You choose. So how do we walk circumspectly? Jeremiah 7 talks about this in verses 22 through 24. He says, for God speaking, he says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now think about it. Yes, he did. Yes, no. When he brought them out, the law was given about sacrifices, about the legalism, was not given to them on the day they brought out. It was given to them because of their rebellion. When they brought them out of Egypt, when they first came out, God did not talk to them about burnt offerings or sacrifices. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. That's what God told them, obey my voice. What do you think God would tell us today? Obey my voice. Why? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's our biggest problem? We don't obey his voice. Simple, isn't it? But God might ask me, he hasn't even asked you yet. And we're already building up defenses. Well, but he might ask me to do this, or might ask me, has he asked you? No, but he might. Well, you'll never hear God. You'll never pay attention when he does speak to you because you've got up all the fear and all these things built around you, and you refuse to hear the voice of God because the fear that is in you is that he might ask you something that he probably never will. But we build that up to keep us away from God so we don't have to hear his voice. We don't have to obey. But he says, obey my voice and I will be your God. Woo, hallelujah. He'll be my God. Not just God, he'll be my God. My God. And wherever I go, my God will go with me. Amen? Wherever I go, my God is with me. Hallelujah. See, he's my God. See, as long as he's your God, listen to some of the people in the Bible, how they talk. Would your God do this? And the response is usually, my God will. Well, how do I get your God to do this for me? Well, if he was your God, he would do it for you. But you're admitting he's not my God. So the God in heaven won't do things or can't do things because he's not your God. So he says, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. How many know there's a special blessing for the people of God? He says, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. See, God always calls you forward, always calls you to enter into new things. But if you're not listening, you'll always go backwards. You'll reach a plateau and then you go backwards. Reach a plateau and then go backwards. Reach a plateau. And is this getting boring yet? Reach a plateau. This is how so many people's lives are. Going forward, backwards, forward, backwards. Just when it seems like light is breaking through, all of a sudden we say, oh, that's too much light. I'm going to go back. Can I get practical here with you? We want the church to grow. We want to see it swell. And every time we get close to that, let's back up. Let's back up. Been doing it for years. New people start coming. We back up. God starts breaking up. We back out. You know, God starts changing lives. We back up. Why? We're afraid that if we get too much larger, and we're a small church, But if we get too much larger, God's going to demand more out of us. He already is. If you've given him your life, he owns you. But that's the problem. But I don't want to do anything different. Famous words of a dying, dead church. We never did it that way before. Lord, how can I do this? Because it's not you doing it, it's God doing it through you. He's looking for willing vessels. That's just for free. Go to Psalm 46. Just got a few minutes left. Psalm 46, verse 1. This is powerful. This is something we need to get into our heads. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in all the good times of my life. No, you don't even have your Bible open, you know I didn't read it right. But a very present help in times of trouble. See, he knows we're going to go through trouble. If God is our God, my God, he is with me. He is a very present help in time of trouble. That means whatever I'm going through, it, God is with me in it. So I can trust him, lean upon him, depend upon him, and he will not let me down. Will I have to go through some things? Probably. Because we're still in this world. But God has given you an opportunity to have victory over that area. Victory over those emotions. Victory over that attitude. He's giving us the opportunity that you can win this thing and not have to just yield to every circumstance that comes along. Say amen. Amen. He says, therefore, we will not fear. Hallelujah. Even, now get this, we will not fear. And then he starts listing all the bad things. Even though the earth be removed, like in California, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, like there's some great volcano is about ready to erupt again now, though its waters may roar and be troubled, ever heard of a tsunami? Though the mountains shake with its swelling, earthquakes again, in all these hard times, God is a present help in time of trouble. And I like verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now you can read that several different ways. Let me just throw out one rendition. There's a stream that will make glad, and that stream is the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, where Christ is, the Holy of Holies. When Jesus was raised from the dead, they tore the curtain, saying the Holy of Holies is open to anyone who wants to enter in through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. John 16:33 again says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God is a present help. He has made a river for us to make us glad. Psalm 34, let me just go through a few of these real quick. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's do that. Let's stand up. If you can, go ahead and stand up. We're going to bless the Lord. We're going to praise his name. Our soul is going to make us boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and be glad. We will magnify the Lord, and let us exalt his name together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God, you've made us overcomers. You've made us world conquerors, God. You have set us on high, God. We look to you, Father, as our strength, as our power. We rely upon you. We believe in you. We trust in you, Father God. We magnify you, God, with the words of our mouth. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. God, we look to you. We lift up our eyes off of our troubles, off the situations in the world, off of all these other things. We're not ignoring them, but God, they're not gaining our attention. God, we are setting our attention on you, on the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the one who keeps and holds all things together, God. We look to you and we praise you, Father God, for all that you have done and are doing. We thank you, God, for this week of Thanksgiving. And God, we give you thanksgiving for all the good you have done to us. God, that you have drawn us out of the muddy waters. You have set our feet on the firm ground. And God, we thank you that ground is Jesus Christ himself. And God, we are settled in you. We are established in you, God. We lift you up. We magnify you. We praise you, Father, for all these good things. Two final verses. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence, King James says, still the enemy and the avenger. Praise is a weapon to halt, to still the enemy when he comes against us. Jesus quoted that. And this is how Jesus quoted that. In Matthew 21:16, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So if you're an infant, we can praise. We can glorify God. And every time you do, the devil goes, oh, that hurts. Just club him again. Thank you, God. I am healed. I am delivered. I am free. And the devil goes, oh, stop it. No, don't. He said, keep it up. Put them under your feet. Hallelujah. Give God the glory. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. You have created us to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. You have set us, Father, seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, that everything in this world is under our feet, because we are seated with Jesus and you have given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And God, we thank you that in his name, by his authority, you've commanded us to cast out devils. Devils, we cast you out. We break your hold. We break your influence. We are free of you, devil. We are bought with a price by Jesus Christ, and he fills us, consumes us, overflows us, fills us up to overflowing, God. Father, we give you praise and we give you honor that we are your champions in the earth. And we give you praise for all this, that the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. We just get to receive the trophies. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the congregation. Bless us as we go out. Bless us as we come in. Bless us in every place that we go. And Lord, give us possession of the land that we walk on, that let it be called holy unto God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.